Okay, good morning. And welcome to our last session with Ron. And in a few moments, I'll be handing over to him. But I just wanted to share a couple of verses with you before we sing and pray. And I've just been reading in John 4 about the woman at the well. And, you know, where Jesus meets her and he frees her from her guilt and shame. And in essence, he invades her life and operates on her heart. But from that point, in her liberty, she goes and throws out an invitation to the people in her town or village. And I just want to read these words here. In verse 29 in John 4, it says, "Come and see. Come and see." And that invitation is for us this morning as well. It's to come and see and meet with the Lord Jesus. And later on it says here, doesn't it? "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" And I'm just working through that, and I just find it a real encouragement. And in her liberty, she went out and told others. Come and meet with him, and then go and tell others. And I'm an evangelist in Worcester, and I just love to see people released by the power of God. And it's amazing to see. And I used to be in the profession where I used to take people's liberty away. And it's just great now to see Jesus freeing people. And he wants us this morning to come and see him, meet with him. And from that excitement of meeting with him, we go and meet others and tell them of what he's done for us. Okay, thank you for that. There's one person. Come on, folks, we need to get more excited. Oh, got... Right, okay. Right, should we just pray and then we'll stand and sing? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are a God who brings freedom. Lord, I thank you for your heart of compassion. And Lord, I thank you that you want to do business with every single one of us, Lord, to bring liberty. And Lord, I praise you that you are the giver of life. And Lord, your heart is to take each and every one of us on a walk with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, I just pray for Ron as he brings your word. Lord, I just pray that we will just know your presence, Lord, as he speaks. Lord, that we will meet with you, our Saviour, our King and our Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, saints. Good morning. And that's just a reminder again that the way I'm thinking about living in liberty is from this picture that we have of God setting the people of Egypt free, of Israel free in Egypt, and the message that was given through Moses to the Pharaoh, which was, "Israel is my son, my firstborn son. Set my son free that he may serve me." That's what freedom is all about. That's what it's for. Otherwise, it's license. Otherwise, it's just independence. And Oswald Chambers used to say that the first step of Adam's rebellion was independence. I'm not preaching independence. I'm preaching absolute dependence. But on Jesus Christ, we are his servants. So thank you for letting me share these things in these days. It's been a real blessing just to come and talk about these things. I'm excited. I'm still excited about this topic. It's a wonderful way of kind of declaring what God has in his heart for us right from the very beginning. So I'm going to read a passage of scripture, that same passage from Isaiah chapter 61. This thing that I keep on calling the testimony of Jesus. And I want to kind of say amen to what Dave was saying just, and that is that to come and see when God reveals himself to us, and I'm not just talking about Bible teaching. I'm not talking about me just passing data onto you. But if in the middle of this you hear something and somehow it really touches your heart and you say, something inside you says, yes. Now that God is giving you a revelation of himself. And he reveals his nature not so that you can be better educated, but so that you can receive the grace that comes with it. It says in Peter, isn't it? There's a one day coming, a great day coming. The revelation and the grace that will come to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's talking about the final revelation on earth of the consummation of the ages. But whenever he comes to us, whenever he reveals himself to us, it comes with grace. It comes with enabling power. We were saying, I think, yesterday that it's a little bit like the National Health Service. It's great grace available freely at point of need. Freely doesn't mean it was without cost, but it certainly is free at point of need. And if God reveals things to you and you say yes, then that's when we need that clasping the hand of love divine. When I shared that the first time we were together, a brother came to me afterwards and he said that grip, he said, is called the fireman's clasp. And he was a fireman. So we just did a little practice to see how it worked. And it was interesting because he's a fireman and he's kind of muscular and strong. And I put my feeble old hand into his and just felt this grip. And I thought, yeah, this is what it's like. This is my feeble hand. But I clasp the hand of love divine. And that makes everything possible. Everything possible. Oh, man, let me read this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That's the great purpose of this freedom that God brings us into. So what we've been looking at is we've been kind of dividing up this idea of living in liberty, into what I've been calling event and process. And I quoted this verse, this speech of Winston Churchill when in the Mansion House in 1942, rejoicing over the victory of El Alamein, he said, this is not the end. This is not even the beginning of the end, but this is perhaps the end of the beginning. And we've been talking about events which bring us to the end of the beginning, absolute clear-cut crisis events. The words that God uses for this kind of thing are really intense words. He uses words like baptism. And baptism is not a process. I know you may say, well, it takes a few seconds. Yes, it does. But it doesn't take a lifetime. Otherwise, we wouldn't have lots of converts around. It's a short, intense, conscious event. And we need a short, intense consciousness of God dealing with us in this way. And that's where it all kind of begins. But then we move from the event into the process. And for the first two sessions together, I was thinking more in terms of what I would call liberty from corporate bondage, liberty from the fact that we were part of the wrong people in the wrong place, under the wrong head, with the wrong control, with the wrong king. And the way that God comes and delivers us for that and translates us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. That's the event. And then there's the process as we live in it. And then yesterday I began to talk, I didn't say it, I don't think, but we began to talk about what I would really think in terms of liberty from personal bondage. And we were talking about the way in which Jesus commanded that people should come and bring their neck under his yoke. This isn't freedom in the sense of no chains, no bondage. This is actually change of ownership. There's a pub that I drive past fairly regularly on a certain journey that I have to do. And at the moment, it's got some notices out on the outside of it, and it says, under new management. And then there's another one which I like even better. It says, under new ownership. I like that one even better. We are under new ownership. And we come and we lay down our rights, and we understand, and I was saying yesterday, that this really is what water baptism is indicative of. It's the way in which we surrender into the hands of someone else. We give up our rights and we become the disciple of Jesus Christ. And I was saying that becoming a disciple in that sense is not a process. I know that many people use it in terms of a process, and they will talk about discipleship schools and the rest of it. But in one sense, becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is not a process. It is a crisis. It is an event that leads to a process. So yesterday I was thinking in terms of the crisis or the event, and today I want to think in terms of the process. So yesterday it was becoming a disciple, and today it is being a disciple, living in liberty. You have to enter into it before you begin to live it. Well, once you've entered into it, then the fun really starts. That's when the life kind of begins to open out. And before I do, I just want to kind of say one last word from yesterday. And if you'll come with me to Corinthians, if I can just find the bit I'm looking for. 1 Corinthians, yes, in chapter 6. There is an amazing passage of Scripture here. And if we have the time, I want to dip in a little bit to other parts of Corinthians, because something had gone dramatically wrong in the church at Corinth. And I think what went wrong really is that they became independent rather than dependent. They took their rights back again. They began to think in terms of their own well-being, even their own shining holiness, and their ministry and gifts became utterly self-centered. And it's to these that Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. It's to these people that Paul says, we are your servants for Jesus' sake. Not we are kind of free men doing exactly what we like, but we are your servants for Jesus' sake. And this is what he says to these people at Corinth that he knows so well. This is chapter 6. I'll read in from verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. You might, sometime when you've got the time, find out how frequently the Bible says, do not be deceived. God always speaks to the need. He always speaks to the condition. If God says, do not be deceived, it's because there is the possibility that we will be deceived. He isn't wasting his breath. He speaks to true conditions. So he says here, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's quite a list. And he isn't talking about inclinations. He isn't talking about incidental transgressions of sin. He's talking about lifestyle. Let me read it again so you can see what he's talking about. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, this is the pattern of their life, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, this is the pattern of their life, nor sodomites, this is the pattern of their life, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, astonishing statement, he says, and such were some of you. Not such are some of you, such were some of you. Some of you used to have these life patterns. Some of you used to have these mindsets. Some of you, this was the pattern of life that characterized the way you lived. You used to be like this. That's interesting, isn't it? That sounds to me like an event. It sounds as though there has been a crisis, there has been a point in time. They've crossed from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, and something has changed, dramatically changed. And this is what Paul goes on to say, and he expresses it like this. He says, and such were some of you, but there are different words in biblical Greek for but. There's there's a kind of a little but, and there's a big but. There's a little but, which is D-E, which means kind of a pause in the flow, and sometimes in our Bibles it's actually translated and, although it really is intended to kind of stop that particular line of thought and then add another one to it. But there's another word which is a big but, and that word is the word alia, if you're interested in it, and that stops the conversation dead in the tracks, and it says, but, it ought to be in capital letters. Let me read it for you. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That this is a very conscious thing he's speaking about here. Something has transformed these people. And you notice this little phrase where he talks about being washed. And I was saying yesterday that I think baptism, in a sense, is much more than a symbol. It's actually a focus for faith. It's a God-ordained focus for faith. It's something in which we obey God and it focuses our trust in what God has said. It's a conscious personal surrender to a person. It's putting yourself into the hands of somebody else. And then he goes on and he says, you were sanctified. And I know that we have specialized in sanctification in terms of holiness in the sense of being clean and pure, and that's good. But sanctification at its root really means being set apart for a special purpose. Yes, God sets apart the godly for himself. So God wants us to be godly, and he insists that we be godly. But the idea of being sanctified really means that you're set apart. I think I've told many of you this before. Many years ago, I remember being in someone's home, and we were waiting for the husband to come in from work, and the children were all gathered around the table. And he was a bit late, so the wife decided that we would start the meal, and it was something like a shepherd's pie or something like that. And she cut a big slice out, and she put it on a plate and gave it to one of the children. She said, put that in the oven. That's for your dad when he comes in. And I said, that's a perfect illustration of sanctification. And sanctification means you cut a slice out of the pie, and you set it apart for a unique destiny. The people of Israel were part of all the nations of the earth until at Sinai, God took out a slice and set it apart for a unique destiny. Their unique destiny was they were to be his people. Their lives were to be lived in such a way that they would be identifiably different to all the other nations. That's why it was the supreme tragedy when at the end of the book of Judges, the people said to God, we want to be like the other nations. That is such a sobering statement. The whole purpose of their existence was that they would not be like the other nations. But that was a bit hairy. That was a bit kind of hit and miss. That was a bit hand to mouth. And they wanted something much safer, more predictable, something that ran in straight lines where it could be calculated what would happen. They wanted a king. They wanted someone that they could follow. But sanctification means to set something aside. And there has to be, and this is part of our teaching, I think, when we're speaking to kind of people who are beginning to respond to the Lord, there has to be some teaching which makes it clear to the people that from the moment they yield to Jesus Christ, they are no longer their own. They no longer have their own rights to their own destiny, to their own career, that actually everything now belongs to Jesus Christ. And he is the one who will call the tune. He is the one who will decide how they live their lives. And that's what I was saying yesterday. Becoming a disciple is that moment of personal commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. And it's an event. Now, where do we go from the event? Well, let's go to a place way back in the scriptures. I think this is Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Did you know that Jesus was a disciple? This is how it's expressed. Earlier on in Isaiah, it refers to the disciples of Isaiah. These were the people who followed him, that he was teaching. He was the head of that little group. And it uses the word disciple. I think it's chapter 9 or somewhere around about that. But here in chapter 50, it says this in verse 4. It actually uses the same word, disciple, that was used earlier on in chapter 9. And it says this. The Lord God, this is a personal testimony, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the disciple, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. What a statement that is. Not a pre-programmed text, not a quick, ready-made, off-the-shelf, off-the-peg answer to a thing, but a word in season to him that is weary. Isn't that what's desperately needed for men and women? Not just another bunch of religious ideas, another bunch of data. What's needed is words in season so that someone knows that this is actually grace coming to the point of my need. This is God putting his finger on my condition and speaking to me. This is a testimony of Jesus. He says, God has given me the ear of the disciple that I may speak a word in season to him that is weary. If God gives us opportunities to preach as he does to many of us, surely this is what we should covet more than anything else. Not excellence, not eloquence, but words in season for those that are weary. Words that have a name and address on them. Words which are freshly minted from God in such a way that a person hears this and says, this is God. There's life in this. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. I can clasp the hand of love divine here. This is God speaking to me. Goes on to say this. I'll read it again. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the disciple that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. And then he says this. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. What does it say here? The Lord God has opened my ear. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as a disciple. Maybe it's just my peculiar sense of think, but that's wonderful. You may be very fortunate, and I have a wife who kind of starts off your day bringing you a cup of coffee. But if you're a disciple, you have the possibility of opening your eyes in the morning and finding someone whispering into your ear. Someone beginning to speak to you, beginning to train you and prepare you for the day. I think it was yesterday I was saying to you, I've got a my little kind of alarm on my phone. It goes off at a certain point in the morning, and I look at it and it says, I am with you today. That's the way the day starts. Morning by morning. We're moving into the process now. This is a disciple. A disciple lived with the master. They slept side by side. They had their breakfast together. They started off the day as the dawn kind of broke, or even earlier than that, with this consciousness of someone speaking in their ear, preparing them for the day. Now, is this a kind of an impossible ideal? You say you ought to see our family when the children are up first thing in the morning. I know, we've been there, we've done that. We had 7 children, I know how that works. But God will make some kind of provision for you, and he will give you some opportunity of listening to him. I remember hearing a story many years ago of a lady in China who had a very large family, and they lived in just one room of a house. And she was a very godly woman, and obviously was hearing what God was speaking into her ear. And someone said to her, well, how on earth do you get any time with the Lord to wait on him? And she said, well, they'll be playing around on the floor. She said, and I just take my apron and I throw it over my head and I'm alone with the Lord, she said. How about that? God will do it. Where there's a heart for these things, God will find his way of speaking to us. He knows where you are. He knows who you are. He knows your conditions. He will find the way of getting to you. If you have the disposition of a disciple, that you're prepared to start every day, not with a list of do's and don'ts, not with a schedule, but just with God speaking into your heart. This is the way we live this life. This is how we live as disciples. Disciples don't turn up just on Sunday mornings or at the Bible study. Disciples spend the whole of the time with their master. I'll read that again. Verse 4, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. The word learned is disciple. He wakens me morning by morning. I love morning by morning. There's just something about that little phrase that I think this is just so wonderful. This is fresh. This isn't yesterday's morning stuff. This is today's morning. This is what God has to say to me today. And I'm not talking about great mystical things. I'm just talking about the way in which God will speak words into our life that somehow set us up for the day. Somehow tune us, sensitize us to the things he'll want us to do in that day. Just the fact that we're open to him. I'm really not very good at languages at all, but I have a Polish word here at the beginning of my Bible. It's been there for quite a while now. It's suham. Is Daniel here? Yeah, so Daniel will know what suham means. I've made quite a few visits to Poland, and I was intrigued to hear that whenever people answer the telephone, they don't say hello or give the number, they just say suham. And so after a few years, I said, well, what does this word mean? And somebody said, it means I'm listening. So I've got it at the front of my Bible now. And it's the beginning of my every time I spend with the Lord, suham. I'm listening. And when I come into a meeting, it's suham. And when I'm praying, it's suham. Listening. The ear of a disciple. I won't kind of go back and pick up ears of servants that were pierced that you will find in the Old Testament. People who resolved that although they were given their freedom, they didn't want it. They wanted to stay in the home of their master. There's an opening in the ear as well. So listen, and he will lead you. He knows you, he knows where you are, he knows what this day will bring, and he will prepare you for this day. And it will be a day of liberty, living in the liberty of God's will for your life. That's really what the kind of liberty that we need. Let me go on a little bit if I can find this. This is Isaiah 54, I think. Yes, here we go. Isaiah 54. This is one of Isaiah's passages where really he is speaking about the new covenant. Promising the new covenant. And maybe you recall that one of the key elements of the new covenant is that God would write his word in our hearts, his will in our hearts, that we would not need people telling us how to live our lives, but that from the least to the greatest, each one would be taught of God, that we would hear his word. Isn't that the promise of the new covenant? Okay, well, listen to this then. This is Isaiah 54, verse 11. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children. This is Isaiah 54. Are you familiar with Isaiah 54? Paul, writing to the Galatians, says Isaiah 54 is all about the church. Are you with me? He says when it speaks here about Jerusalem, this is the Jerusalem which is above. This is the church that is above. These are the new Jerusalemites, the spiritual Jerusalemites. So he says to these people who were born there, this is getting very mystical now, but I do recall them being in the Manchester Fellowships many years ago, and they had a visitor's book, and you opened the visitor's book, and you wrote your name, and then it said, you know, where do you come from? And I was just about to write it, and I noticed that the person who'd been in that room before me was my beloved brother David Weatherly. And I looked to see what he'd written, and it's David Weatherly. And in the section where it said, "Where do you come from?" it said, "Jerusalem above." If you knew Dave Weatherly, that was typical. That's where he came from. That's where he lived. That's where the man lived. Listen then to you inhabitants of the New Jerusalem. Listen to this. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies and your gates of crystal and all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be discipled by the Lord. That's what it says, same word. How about that? Discipled by the Lord. Now, I know that we are living in a culture, and this is not a criticism. I know we're living in a culture which is very conscious of techniques and methodologies and processes and mentors and lifetime coaches and all the rest of it. But there's a promise here that the children of Jerusalem will be discipled by the Lord. This is risky, isn't it? Where will it all end up if everybody starts trusting God? It's interesting, when God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and he began to promise them what he was going to do for them in the land, he described the land of Egypt and he said, "The land you're going to isn't like Egypt." He said, "In Egypt, you water your garden and your herbs," he said, "with your foot." It's an interesting kind of a picture. It's these little irrigation channels. You know, they make these little irrigation patterns, and when the Nile floods, you just kind of kick out the little barriers with your heel and the water flows where it ought to be. So you've got all your herbs in nice straight lines and the water absolutely coming on schedule and everything wonderfully organized. And he says, and it's not going to be like that. The land I'm bringing you into is a land of hills and valleys, and it receives its water from heaven. How about that? We don't want to live like that, do we? Dependent upon heaven? Where would that lead us? I think about Dave Weatherly. He used to love this word, the quest, the great quest, this sense of adventure. This is what God has called us to, not to a pre-programmed pattern that you can find somewhere and just follow it on from one state to another. But with an open ear and an open heart, all your children shall be taught, shall be discipled by the Lord. It's an amazing promise. And it's liberty. It's liberty. And that's why, in that sense, the Christian does not keep the law. This always causes problems when I say this. I remember saying to someone, "Somebody, I don't keep any of the laws." That kind of opened the conversation up. If you look at the New Testament, and you do this, please, I think you'll find that the verb that's nearly always used in connection with the law is not keeping it, but fulfilling it. Christians fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, not by going through a checklist and ticking little boxes, but simply because something has happened in their heart and because they're listening to what God is saying into their lives. I'll tell you a story. This is a true story. I've forgotten some of the details of this. I used to know the names that were attached to this story. There was a man named Jackson, Mr. Jackson. Mr. Jackson was a widower. His wife had died and she had left behind him and four children. And he lived on his own in the house, and it was a struggle, but he was able to get the services of a housekeeper who lived outside but came in every day and looked after him and the children. And he created for her a list so that she would know exactly what he expected. And he pinned it up on a piece of wood by the side of the fireplace, and it said things like the times of the children's bed and what time they should do things and exactly how much starch he liked in his shirt and the kind of meals that they liked at different things. And she had all these things, and this lady who came into the house every day was very good. She followed this regime diligently, day by day. And then these things happen. Mr. Jackson fell in love with his housekeeper. And ultimately they married, and he brought her home, and he walked into the kitchen on one occasion, and the list had gone from the fireplace. In fact, he could see it. It was torn up in shreds, and the cold hearth. Do you think she stopped doing all those things? She did all those things. He still got his shirts just the way he wanted them, and his porridge just the way he wanted them, and the children still went to bed just at the right time, but not because the new Mrs. Jackson was keeping laws, because it was in her heart to serve the man that she loved. Love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the service of sons. Israel is my son. Let my son go that he may serve me. Sons are free, Jesus said that. So are we absolutely free? Are there no limits of any kind? There are limits to our liberty. You know that sometimes when people are impatient to kind of get a clear answer and they say, oh, come on, I want a straightforward answer, no ifs and no buts. That's what they'll say. Well, I want to tell you that in this liberty there are ifs and there are buts. And they don't restrict your liberty, they just clarify what God is about. So let me show you one of the ifs to start off with. This is John chapter 8. Here it is, chapter 8, and this is the passage that I did promise you we would come back here, because I told you that in the office or the entrance into the CIA, apparently, they have a mosaic on the floor which says, the truth shall set you free. And if you remember, I said to you, it's not true. Now, let's put it in its context and see what it says here. This is Jesus, and he's speaking to some people who have heard things that he has said, and they have believed in him. They've actually taken what he's saying at face value. They believe the things he's saying, and they're attentive to him. And he says this to them now. Let me go back a little bit to pick that up. This is verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. That's the promise of a disciple from his master. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if, he's one of the ifs, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples, indeed, this version says. It's really that word. It's the word for truth. It's the word for reality. He says, if you abide in my word, it isn't a question just of hearing. It isn't even a question just of agreeing with the theology of it. If you actually abide in it, if you continue in the things that I say to you, then we move on to the next part of a process here. Here it is. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples in reality. You are genuinely my disciples. Not because you've chosen the label, but because that's what a disciple does. He continues in the words of his master. He listens to the things that God, his master says to him, and he lives in them. He obeys them. Then it goes on to say this. If you continue in my word, you are my disciples truly, and you shall know the truth. Often in the Bible, when it has in the New Testament, when it has the word know, you could put the word recognize. As, for example, when it says, by their fruit you will know them, of a tree. By the fruit you recognize what kind of a tree it is. And Jesus says here that those people who continue in his word, they are his genuine disciples. Now, the reason I love the word disciples is because disciple is a description of a relationship. Yes, there is a moment when you become a disciple. That's the event. But then we move into the process. And a disciple is someone not just who's had an event. Our cemeteries are full of people who were born. But they're in the cemetery, not because they were born, but because they didn't keep on living. And a disciple isn't just someone who has come to this place of personal surrender. It's someone who lives there. It's someone who takes up the cross, that sentence of death upon his own rights to himself, daily. That's what a disciple does. Daily he does it. So he says here, if you continue in my word, you are genuinely my disciples, and you shall recognize the truth. And God has all kinds of ways of bringing the truth to us. I was saying, I've forgotten what morning it was now, but I referred to King Josiah in the Old Testament and his experience with the king of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho. And God gave a message to Pharaoh Necho, and Josiah ignored it because he didn't believe that God would speak through that channel. You'll be amazed how God will speak to you. I remember many, many years ago, just as a kind of a very young Christian, going to a meeting and listening to a lady named Gladys Aylward. Some of you will know that name. She was a missionary in China for many years, and she was about kind of 3'6", I think. She was tiny, but she was a firebrand. And I can remember kind of she was talking, and she was just giving her testimony. And I think someone had asked her how the Lord called her to China. And they said, was it in prayer, or was it in a meeting, or, you know, did the Lord give you a verse? And she said it was the headline of a newspaper. God has his ways of getting his message to you. Don't close down anything. He may even speak to you through the mouth of Pharaoh Necho. The person who is the most extreme botherer that you've ever known in your life. The man who couldn't possibly be in line with the will of God, and he may have the word of God for you. Sue him. Keep listening. Keep listening. Every event of life may be something that God is saying to you. Don't become tense and kind of super sensitive, but just keep your heart open. You will recognize the truth. His sheep know his voice. They recognize his voice. It can come. It may come from a newspaper headline. It may come from a television comment. It may come from something you hear in a bus queue. But you'll hear something, and something inside you will say, amen. I heard that. He has ways of getting to you. Let this come as a relief to you. You don't have to get guidance. You just have to be guidable. It's God's job to get guidance to you. It's your job to be listening and to be ready to obey. And you say, well, I'm not spiritual enough for this. God knows how spiritual you are, whatever that means. He knows where you're at. And he will bring you a word in season. And he will bring a word to those who are weary. And if you think you can't rise to this, he'll give you a word that you can rise to. And he'll strengthen you, and he'll bring you to the place where he can lead you step by step. This is a walk. This isn't a long jump. This is a walk. This isn't a pole vault. This is a walk. That's just one step after another. I learned to walk a long, long time ago. Apparently, all you have to do is you just decide where you want to go, and you lift up one foot and you move it forward, maybe kind of a few inches. And then if you got that right, you put it down and you do the same thing with the next foot. It's a very simple process. And I haven't improved in my process really over 70 years. I still use exactly the same technique. I haven't found a better way of walking, except just one after another. I think I realized when I was a baby that if I tried to take two steps at once, you end up on your face. And things haven't changed. If I try to take two steps now, I still end up on my face. This is a walk. There's something wonderfully gentle and understanding about the way God leads our life. He fathers us. He's not a managing director. He's not the works boss, sort of trying to get 1,000 out in a week. You're a handcrafted masterpiece, and he will spend as much time on you as is necessary, and he won't begrudge a moment of it. The journey is as important as the destination. His fellowship with you moment by moment as he opens your ear to hear his word is every bit as important as getting you to the spot he wants to get you to. This is glorious liberty. Let me read on a little bit. You shall recognize the truth, and then the truth will set you free. If you follow this back to the beginning, we started off with believers. People who have put their trust and are putting their trust in Jesus Christ, if they continue in the word that he has spoken to them, in other words, if they continue to obey him, then they will be genuine disciples. And genuine disciples will recognize the truth. And the truth will set them free. But it is not true to say that the truth will set you free. Unless you are a genuine disciple, unless you are someone with your continuing faith and trust in Jesus Christ, unless you're recognizing his word. That's the way it works. Let me tell you a little story. This is an old story now, but I remember hearing a story of a lady. She was a Christian, had been for quite some time, a godly, mature woman. And she was in a particular place of work, and there was a young Greek Cypriot who came to the Lord in this particular place. And she spoke to her, and they had fellowship together, and she watched over, and she prayed for her. And one thing she was anxious about was that this young convert was continuing to smoke. And she thought, well, what should I say? Should I say something, or should I pray for her that God will speak to her, and that God will begin to show her how she should live her life? So she prayed and she waited. And one day, the young Greek Cypriot came to her and said, "Do you know, I've been praying and talking to the Lord about smoking. I was asking him whether I can go on smoking." And the older Christian lady thought, wonderful, here it is. And the young Greek Cypriot said, and the Lord said, "It's all right." Now here's a test. Now then, what are you going to do? Are you going to say, oh, this isn't working then? Let me be your guru. Let me be your teacher. Let me tell you how to live your life. Or are you going to encourage them just to keep on listening, just to keep on listening? And the person kept on listening, and the older Christian kept on praying for the. And then one day, the young Greek Cypriot girl came to her and said, "I've been talking to the Lord about smoking. It's time to give it up." And she stopped like that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When God's word comes, it changes everything. You can walk on water when God speaks. You can stretch forth withered hands when God speaks. You can do impossible things. Not when you choose, but when God speaks. That's why a great part of our evangelism has to be bringing people to the place where they learn to recognize the voice of God. Not just learning great lists of things that to believe and not to believe, but listening to them. Let me say something else. Our time is going. Don't know quite how to say this. I think at times in the movement that we have kind of been part of, we believe passionately, and we've preached so often about the Spirit of God teaching us how to live our lives. But sometimes we have developed a dependence upon individuals. We've developed a kind of a dependence. It begins with respect and honor in the heart. It becomes, God has used this person to speak so deeply into our lives that it can create a kind of a bond. And if we're not careful, our instinct becomes one in which when we need to know the next step, we go to the person, we go to the channel, rather than the source who has been using the channel. And it's not only dangerous in the instance, but it's dangerous long term, because when, and this always happens, when it's God's time to take away the person who has been such a blessing to you, you may have developed such a disposition that you are constantly on the look for a replacement. You're looking for another hero, another leader, somebody else. Let me see if I can read this passage, find it. I think it's Matthew 23 or something like that. Let me see. 24, perhaps. I can't just see it, but it's somewhere around here. Maybe someone can say it even as I'm kind of speaking. It's the place where Jesus says, don't call any man father. And actually, at one stage, he says, don't call any man leader. Thank you. 23:9. Okay, well, let's read that then. This is what he says. I'll just read from 23 and verse 9. I'll read from verse 7. 8. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself. And it goes on to say these things. Some people think that I am against leadership. I'm not. I am passionate about leadership. I'm very uncomfortable with titles, and I'm very uncomfortable with organization charts. But leadership is vital. It isn't the process of leadership. It's what you call people. It's the disposition. If you develop a disposition in which you're constantly waiting to see what the leader does, if your instinct is to go to the leader, you will develop a disposition where you're not facilitating this process of discipleship in which Jesus is the leader, in which Jesus is the one who teaches you. Sometimes it's a longer process. Sometimes it's a messier process. But it's part of what God has called us to, and it's liberty, glorious liberty. Do beware, brothers, and you, brothers and sisters, you who share with others, be careful. God often will give you a place in people's heart, and they will trust you. And there's no greater responsibility than to be a trustee. But trustees don't own things. They are serving other people for other people's sake. And if the trustee gets in the way of what God is wanting to do, then the trustee is no longer fulfilling their obligation. I'm not criticizing the people who have functioned as leaders or as teachers or any of these things. I'm drawing attention to this disposition in which people are always looking to see what the leader would say. Stop it. Stop it. I can remember, just looking for him. Norman, there he is. I can remember, I think, one of the first times I heard a tape of Norman. It was a wonderful but archaic title. And it just simply said, "Cease thee from man." I think that was the phrase from Isaiah. That's really kind of a wonderful phrase, isn't it? This is the great ancient cry of Isaiah. Cease from man. Stop depending upon men. Stop depending upon systems. Stop depending on ideas and patterns. Stop it, stop it, stop it. Put your trust in Him. Abide in the Word. He will teach you how to live your life. He will. If you trust Him, if you're willing. And now very quickly, I just want to say some of the buts. Let's go quickly. I can get away with this now because you can't stop me preaching tomorrow anyway, so that's all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse, it follows that passage that we were reading where it says, "And some were some of you." And then in verse 12, Paul says this, "All things are lawful for me, but," that's that big but again, "all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." Even though everything is opened wide for us and there's nothing in one sense that is forbidden to us, not everything is helpful, not everything is expedient, not everything facilitates our journey, not everything. And there are things which may be perfectly permissible to somebody else, but they're not for you because they will not help you in your journey. And if you listen to the Lord, He won't take away your liberty. He will just make it clear to you that this is not for you. This is not for you. Let's go to chapter 8, I think it is. Is it? No, it's chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 23. Here's another one. He starts off with the same phrase. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful, says that same thing. And then he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. As to say, there may be things that are perfectly permissible for you, and they won't even hinder you in your walk with God, but they may hinder your brother. Am I my brother's keeper? Amen, I am my brother's keeper. Is my liberty circumscribed, limited by my care for my brother? Yes, it is. But it's not a hardship. It's not a hardship. It's part of this family into which God has joined me. This is glorious liberty. This, you will not feel any sense of constraint. There'll be no complaint in your heart. This is glorious blue sky freedom, but it's in relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's stop now. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray, Lord, that you will somehow, for each one of us, make this crystal clear that it's not about things and patterns and lists, but it's about our relationship with you. And anything that does not facilitate that, anything which does not allow that to flow in all its freedom without restraint, hinders us from being the witnesses to you and to your grace. And I pray, Lord, you will give us such a sense of the freedom of being your people, and in that wonderful Anglican phrase, to discover that your service is perfect freedom. Lord, bless us as we seek to be your people and fulfill your promise to us. Come, Lord, whisper in our ear. This life is beyond us. Come and teach us how to live it. It's beyond our power. Come and equip us at the point of our need. Come, Lord, in your grace, and make this liberty not just a nice idea, but a glorious reality for your glory. Amen.
Well, thank you very much, Ron. Just before I give some notices, I just wanted to read just one verse from an old hymn. I'll just read this. Jesus, the prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head. Power into strengthless souls it speaks, and life into the dead. Amen. I've just got a quick couple of notices, well, three notices before you go for your coffees. Next year, the conference is from the 30th of July for 1 week. I don't think there's a title yet, but Living in Liberty 2 might be quite a good title.
Can I just pass on another little note? Excuse me, just for a moment. Richard Perowski, Dick Perowski, has created a PDF of Hymns of Eternal Truth. It's available on his website, richardperowski.com. Not only is it beautifully done, but it's got kind of guitar chords, and I recommend it to you.